Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again, as always, as we gather together in this place each first day of the week, Sunday morning. And we thank you for this time that you ask us to set aside specifically to come here or elsewhere where we can truly worship you, study your word, we can lift up our prayers to you, and we can look for your direction and guidance in our lives. And so we do that this morning, Lord, as we offer up to you ourselves as living sacrifices. Lord, we just ask that you take us as we are, I know you do, and use us for your kingdom, for building your kingdom, for continuing the process to your kingdom to the ends of the earth. So we thank you for this opportunity to come this morning in this adult Bible study to study your word more, maybe more in depth, maybe sometimes more than we might even want to, but we also probably more than we ever have. So I just pray, Lord, that you'll guide my teaching by the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the things you've already done for me and just preparing the outline and preparing for this first lesson out of chapter 54 of Isaiah. I thank you, Lord, for the things you showed me. And I just pray that I can pass them on in a way that can be even more meaningful. So I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this day. I thank you for your presence, as you promised to be with us. And so I ask you to bless each person that has come this day, and I ask for our worship service as well to be blessed as we look forward to that. I just lift it up and praise your name and give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so to finish up lesson 9, if you still have available your lesson 9 question sheet, we covered with the handout last week number 3. And like I say, I went through a lot of it last week, but I kind of stopped in the middle and then let you continue to study it yourself because it got a little tedious and I just thought maybe boring for some people. So anyway, but there's a lot in there as far as studying the concept of the servant of the Lord and the 4 different times in the previous lesson 9 that we talked about it. We looked at it, and so comparing those different views of the servant of the Lord is what we did last week. But I want to move on with questions 4 and 5 on the question sheet. And I think I encouraged you a week or two ago that, you know, if you have things that you've looked at yourself and want to share, please do. I've kind of written on my board, I'm not showing it to you yet, but written on my board my comments. So, and I'll turn that around when it comes time for me to share those things. But we're going to consider how we can better be servants, not of the Lord, but for the Lord. And that's a very important distinction, because only Jesus can be the true servant of the Lord. Only he could do what he did. And it was as a bondservant, as a slave of the Father, to the point that gave his own life, his own body and blood. And we know that, and that's what we celebrate. Not only his crucifixion on the cross and what he did for us, but also his resurrection. And we can do that every day, but particularly when we come here on the first day of the week, remembering that he rose on the first day of the week. So let's talk about that. I'm going to open it up if anybody has any of their own comments before I share my comments. So consider the things perhaps in your background or maybe where God has guided you to this point in your life. But there may be other things that are on your heart. Burdens are on your heart, because that's been my experience. God often puts, we may not recognize it at the time that he's doing it, but he often puts a burden on our heart for something. And so it was with me with teaching. You know, I probably shared that a few times. I don't come by this naturally. You know, I've been dreadfully fearful of public speaking. I was through all the time I was growing up. And so I can only do this in topics that I know I've been called to do, and God has gifted me to do teaching. I believe I've been called to do that. So anyway, let's talk about just in general. These are probably more broad and general. They don't have to be personal necessarily, but how we can look at, as being Christians, particularly being Christians, followers of Christ, how can we be better servants for him? You know, we say, well, I'm already serving him this way and this way and doing this, and how much more does he want me to do? You know, but it's really, and he wants each of us to experience more of the fullness of his power, and the Holy Spirit's power particularly, and the joy that we can have by participating in that way. So do any of you have, I'll just open it up just briefly or however long anybody wants to share on, specific things. They might match with mine, I don't know, we'll see. But if you've thought about this ahead of time, I'd love to hear any of your thoughts on this. Just anybody want to share? Okay, I don't have to. I'll share mine, and then you can see if there's things to add to it. I've got, I think, seven items on here, I think it is. Everybody see that? Let's see if we can tell it right. Okay, I start right from the top. And it should be a goal, it should be a desire, it should be, you know, what we long for, not that we can attain it fully, but to be more like Jesus. And that's a simple saying. I think we have songs written about it and everything else, but I long to be more like Jesus. And I added to it, I didn't put it on the board, but I added to it, how do we be more like Jesus? I think the first thing we have to do is die to ourselves. And that's not easy. It's not easy. Because, you know, we're all naturally sinful. We have pride. We have, you know, well, I don't need to do all this, or I don't need to, you know, sacrifice or die to myself. You know, what does that really mean, die to yourself? It is the whole essence of humbling yourself to the point that you could die. You could die for him, die for Jesus. And so that's my first one, be more like Jesus. Second one I think is pretty consistent. I think you'll hear it many times in the Christian faith, and even the song, trust and obey. And I think that's easy to say, but hard to do. And that's the whole point. And so how do we trust and obey better? Or more. And I think it has to be strictly by faith. We talk about it all the time. How do we live? How do we walk? How do we see? How do we hear? Do we do it by faith, or we have to do it by our natural senses, our sight, our hearing, and so forth? So you use the natural senses, but you really should be tuned in to your internal, into the Spirit, and allow the Holy Spirit to truly lead you. So I put to add to that term, trust is to believe, so that's by faith, and obey. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So love and obedience go hand in hand. So if we truly love Jesus, we will obey him. We can't do it perfectly, but it should be our goal to do that. The third one I have, and this is one that as I've grown in my faith and tried to respond to to God's calling on my life, it's one that's been critical. And I can say it this week. I can say it right now. Once again, as I was putting this lesson together, I was really struggling in the beginning. How do I put all this in, all this? You know, I got 13 chapters here I'm trying to cover. And I wanted to get it condensed, put in some orderly format, get topics out of those 13 chapters. And so I usually just start by reading through it. I start just simply by reading. And if nothing kind of comes to me, then I put it away a little bit, and then I may go back to it. And so there's different methods that we probably have to really grow in our understanding of God's Word. And for me, and Raymond, I know as well, to take it to the point of being able to teach it or preach it, you know, it's many times, at least for me, it is a process. You have to be, and I think part of it is to, you know, let go of yourself, you know, that being so much dependent upon what I need to do and let God show me. And it's, you know, to me it was just amazing last night as I was preparing this chapter 54 for this morning, if we get to it, hopefully we will, of the things that started just coming to light. And it's been and very personal. And so I think that's sometimes what we fail to do, to truly walk in the Spirit. So number three is to walk in the Spirit, to use the power that, you know, Paul wrote that is the same power. We have the same power that allowed Jesus to rise from the dead, the power of the Spirit. And so we have that kind of power. And do we recognize it? The power that lives within us by faith. So that's where we're, number three. Number four, and this is a term that I've used over and over because it's in Isaiah. We've talked about it many times, but I think it's very important individually to be better servants of the Lord. And that should be to seek justice and righteousness. And that's that measuring line and the plumb line. And, you know, I know I've tried to picture that as the cross or an image of the cross. And I think it's so relevant because the measuring line, the horizontal line, appears to be how God tells us to make things right, to be right with Him. But He gives us a plumb line too, because that's a standard. That's a standard because God is righteous. So we need to be and seek to be better servants by improving our righteousness. It's not on our doing. Let the Holy Spirit help you with it. So build using God's measuring line and the plumb line. And I think that's very important to do. So the fifth one there on the board that I've got is to be a light. And we know Jesus gave us that instruction in the Beatitudes sermon. So we're to be a light to the world. Not to put our light under a bushel basket, you know, not to hide our light, not to be fearful of what somebody might say about what we're sharing. And that's difficult. It's getting more and more difficult in our day and age because there may be retribution for sharing God's word and the truth. And so it's not easy. I mean, for most of our lives, you know, us that have lived longer, you know, we've seen a day that it didn't seem so difficult. You know, it seemed like it was embraced in our nation and even in the world to some extent. But now it's getting almost like you're the bad guy, you know. So there's forces of evil that are working, and we know that. But we're to continue to be a light. And what is being a light? It's to push back the darkness. And so pushing back the darkness in our world as best we can, in our community, in whatever realm we're working in, but be a light. And then in number six, I have, and I kind of use the words of Isaiah here, have an instructed tongue, open ears to hear, and fear of the Lord. And so to summarize those three things, I said, how do you have an instructed tongue? Know the word. Simple. Simple but hard to do fully. So know the word. That gives you an instructed tongue that you can speak forth from what God says to others' ears. And then open ears to hear, allowing the Holy Spirit to open your ears to hear what, you know, the direction might be for us to do. But we're to be better listeners and to be better learners. You know, listen and learn. And then you can learn, I think, if you're really listening to what's going on in the world. So you can see where there's a need, or there's a problem, or a difference, or help us to formulate ways to approach people that might be different than the normal way of sharing the gospel, because sometimes they may have to be challenged on the lies that they've absorbed. And then the third thing is, of course, the fear of the Lord, and that literally means to fear and tremble. You know, we should be in awe, not reverence, but it really means to fear the Lord, because our eternity is in His hands, whether we realize it or not. And I think most people living out there in our culture and our world today don't even think about it. And that really bothers me, because if you ask the question, where are you going to spend eternity? Do you believe there's an eternity? You know, those kind of questions are not easy questions to bring up to a secular world that don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They just want to be happy, live it up, whatever. So the fear of the Lord is really growing in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, and we can do it if we do fear the Lord and we want to know everything about Him and as best we can. And so that's part of our reason for continuing to study His Word. So anyway, I'll stop there with my, I have one more, I guess, I put down there, and I think it's important, because I think we can be better servants if we count the cost. And hopefully we do that. We do that as we take communion, take the bread and the cup, and, you know, reflect upon where we're at in our relationship with God and others, but also remember what He did, you know, what He did for each one of us. It came at a great cost, for He took His blood to pay our debt, His death and His blood shed. So that's what I mean by that. I think it's good to stop daily in our prayers or just in our thought time, private time, devotional time, to just reflect upon that, counting the cost. And so if we have to pay a little cost in our lives, we should be ready to do that. That's not easy. None of us want to. None of us are eager to go out there and give our lives or sacrifice other things before that. But I think it's important to be a better servant for the Lord, because the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, paid the ultimate cost. And so we know that. So, all right, the fifth question on the sheet. How have you seen the struggles in your life prepare you for service to the Lord? Again, if you have something to share, please do. I'm just going to share my general thoughts on this, not necessarily specific things in my life where I've seen this, you know, come about. I believe, if you just talk about it in general, the struggles we go through, none of us like to go through the struggles. I mean, they can be very difficult. Whatever those struggles might be, they can be health issues, they can be family issues, they can be work issues, they can be all kinds of different things, relational issues. But I think if you really look back and look at your life as a winding road, you know, filled full of obstacles along the way. And as you've had to address obstacles, either to move them out of the way or get rid of them or chip them off, whatever it might be, I think you'll see as you look back on that and reflect back upon it how your life has been bettered because of those things. You don't like the fact that you had to go through that, but going through the struggles does help to shape, hopefully, where we've been and where we've come to, and hopefully shape our direction of where we want to go or need to go. So the struggles shape and sharpen us along the way, and those struggles, I think, build character and values. So if you think about, where do your values come from? You know, maybe you were taught well by your parents or wherever it came from, a person that was very important in your life early, or maybe you didn't have that and you had to find it somewhere else. But there's struggles along the way that no doubt have contributed to the values you now hold and the stands that you can now make for God and the kingdom of God. So I think that's always good to reflect upon. You know, I can look at, you know, some of the most trying times. I'm not saying they were extremely difficult, but, you know, I would say my daughter's teenage years were probably one of the most difficult times in my life. But how that now has changed, and what a blessing we have with her raising her children and all those kind of things. So you can look back on things. Maybe the most difficult things at the time can turn out to be the things that really have shaped you and maybe shaped someone else as well along the way. Number two is, I believe these struggles can help us develop empathy. And that's something that's very important in our world today, in our churches, in every aspect of our life. Do we really have empathy for each other? Or do we just have a passing interest? You know, how do we help someone? If somebody really needs help, what do we offer? What steps do we take? So developing that empathy, that compassion, and faithfulness. You know, are we just, you know, flippant, or do we really sincerely desire and want and try to the best of our abilities to help others through their difficult times as well? Number three, and this is how I conclude it, look for opportunities to serve as we answer the call as God equips us. And that's been my experience in my life. I think there was a time I knew God was working in my life somehow, but I don't think I wanted to really hear. You know, I think I resisted. And so resisting the calling of God, and when you finally kind of let go and let God have his way, it can make a big difference. And then you realize, and I think I shared that in the lesson seven, I think it was, after lesson seven, as to how God does call us and what the calling means. And I guess I've found that when God does call you to do something, when you know it's from him and you have such a feeling that you need to do it, it's a burden. You know, I look at my callings in my life initially as a burden. You know, there's a heaviness on you. And I guess I've said it probably before, but you start, you know, kind of thinking, somebody needs to do something, and nobody's doing anything. So you look around, you say, well, I think that person has the abilities, or that person could do it. But pretty soon, you get down to the fact, nobody's doing anything. Somebody needs to do something. And then when God tells you, what about you? And so if you answer the call and you recognize the blessings that come with that call, you know, there's struggles that come with it too, but it can make a whole difference on your outlook on life. So look for opportunities to serve as we answer the call. And then the thing that's most important about the call, God will equip you. If God calls you, He will equip you. That's something that many people don't want to believe or don't want to think about. But, you know, we don't always come ready-made, you know, for the calls of God. So we do what we can do, and then we seek. We seek through His Word, through prayer, through other people, through, you know, direction in our life to be able to answer that call and to do it in a way that can be effective and meaningful, not only for ourselves, but for others. So, okay, that'll kind of wrap up last week's lesson. I kind of wanted to do that because I think it's important to reflect upon perhaps some greater meanings, what it means to be a servant of the Lord. All right, so we're ready to move on to lesson 10 that I handed out this morning. I'm just going to do a brief overview of it. I kind of did it last week. I went through, without you having anything in front of you, the 10 topics that I've chosen to cover in these 13 chapters of Isaiah, from chapter 54 to chapter 66. And so I've kind of gone through on my outline these four pieces of paper, and I'll kind of talk through them. And if at some point you want to do it, so you can easily see these breaks, because I didn't always break it at the end of a page. So it's good to kind of catch it. We left a space, and when Karen typed it, we tried to leave a space, or it begins at the top of a page, where the breaks are with the topics or the themes. So let me go through those quickly, even though I mentioned them last week, and that'll get us ready for the first topic, which we'll start on this morning. So on page one, we have two topics identified there. One is at the top, the future glory of Zion, chapter 54. That's the whole chapter 54. Then down in the middle of the page, to the bottom of the page, topic number two is God's call to salvation and covenant blessings. And that includes all of chapter 55 and the first eight verses of chapter 56. On the back of that page, on page two, there's one topic right in the middle of the page, and it's called Israel's watchmen, men, plural, are blind and wickedness abounds. From 56:9 to 57:21, through the end of chapter 57. And so, you know, in the middle of God's promise for all these blessings and ultimate restoration and so forth, there's always the importance of reminding, whether it's Israel or whether it's us individually, of where we've been, and perhaps we've been blind, and we've been living a life in wickedness, and wickedness abounds at some point, or we see it around us. So I think, so that topic is there. That's number three. Then at the top of page three, we have the fourth topic, which is know the difference. And this was kind of a challenge for me to how to break this up. Know the difference between false and true worship. And I think this should be very reflective for us. And it was done here in the prophecy of Isaiah. Some of the Bibles talk primarily about fasting here in this chapter 58. It's not all about fasting. Fasting is one of the tools of how we can worship, but it's important to reflect upon the difference between false worship, and so that's what I'm dividing it by. The two bullet points are false worship and true worship. So we'll get to that, and we'll break that down as we go through chapter 58. Then on page three, in the middle of the page, we have the next topic, which is Zion's sin, confession, and redemption. That's their come to the Lord call or moment. And that's chapter 59, the whole chapter, and I broke that down. And then on page four, at the top, just a hair down, is Zion's peace and prosperity. Now that may make you think that I'm teaching the peace and prosperity gospel, but I'm not, you know, so don't worry. But that's the topic there in chapter 60, and it's an important topic because it gives us a picture, I believe it gives us a picture into the millennial messianic kingdom in the first 18 verses, and then we have a little glimpse, just a little taste, in the last four verses, I guess, from 19 to 22, in the second bullet point there, the eternal kingdom. Because I think we get a picture of the New Jerusalem a little bit there. Not a whole lot, but just a little bit. So I broke it down between the two bullet points. At the bottom of the page is the next topic, and it's called the Year of the Lord's Favor and Zion's New Name. So that takes us from chapter 61 all the way through chapter 62. So that goes all the way from bottom of page 4 through the whole of page 5. At the top of page 6, and this is the one that's been quite important to me, and Raymond and I have shared on it. We've shared it with the guys on our Tuesday coffee, and I think Raymond's used it as well. But these first six verses of chapter 63, I broke it out separately as a separate topic because I think it's very important to understand the picture that's painted here. And I believe it's clearly, beyond any doubt, this is the second coming of Christ. This is not rehashing. This is not rehashing Christ dying on the cross when he came the first time. This is what is going to happen when he comes back. So it's called God's Day of Vengeance and Redemption. And so that's chapter 63, verses 1 to 6. And then we go to the next topic, which is praise and prayer for divine deliverance. And that's the rest of chapter 63 and through chapter 64. And that goes to the top of page 7. And then the last topic is the last two chapters, and I grouped those two together. I mean, you could break it apart, but I chose to and grouped it together, and I just call it the Lord's answers for what the future holds. And so we'll see a picture mostly of the millennial messianic kingdom, but also the eternal kingdom, glimpses into the eternal kingdom. So anyway, that's kind of the overview. So let's jump into the first topic, and I'll get as far as I can. I probably won't get as far as I wanted to, but that's all right. We'll get through it. I titled this topic "The Future Glory of Zion," and that is what it's labeled in my NIV Bible for the heading for this chapter. So I use that, and I think it's appropriate. Because this, and it has two bullet points, you'll notice. The first bullet point is a very important concept. Don't overlook it. And I use it as the bullet point itself, even though it appears down in verse 5. Your maker is your husband. To me, it's talking to Zion. It's talking to Israel. It's God's people. And God calls himself, through Isaiah, he is the maker, he's the creator, he is God Almighty, he's Yahweh. And we know from not just here in Isaiah, we know it from Jeremiah, we know it from Hosea, we know it elsewhere, that he indeed is the husband of Israel. You know, he made himself the husband of Israel at Mount Sinai, whether you ever realize that or not. The whole covenant that was made with Israel by God, and we call it a conditional covenant, which is very interesting, understanding the difference between conditional and unconditional. You know, God alone keeps the covenant in an unconditional covenant, but man, or God's people, are to keep the conditional covenant. And we know Israel failed on that part. And so I clearly believe that he became the bridegroom of Israel, the husband, as this refers to. He married Israel on Mount Sinai. You can go through that whole study of Exodus 19, 20, and so on, and the tabernacle and all the things in Exodus, and you can see what he was desiring. And he presented it through Moses and said to Moses, if you do these things, I will make you my chosen people, my royal priesthood, my holy nation. And what did the people do? Yes, we'll do it. We're going to follow you, everything you tell us. And how long did that last? Not too long. And so, but it is a conditional covenant, because you read chapter 19 of Exodus, it's clearly, if you do this, I will do this. And his promises are faithful. And he would do that for them as his people, as his wife. But we also know, and we'll see this here in chapter 54 as we go through it, he for a time had to discipline them. You know, he didn't divorce them fully. You know, he said, you know, we studied the part about he divorced Israel, the northern kingdom, but he never divorced Judah, the southern kingdom, from which Christ would come and God would complete his work of salvation when Jesus came the first time. And his promise through the Abrahamic covenant still had to be fulfilled in its totality, and it would be through his promise of restoration of Israel. And that's what we're going to see a lot in this teaching. So let me just I'll just read maybe the first three verses, just the first verse. I'm going to read just the first verse, and we'll probably stop there, and we'll pick up next week on it. But do you know that this first verse of Isaiah 54:1 was quoted by Paul? So I encourage you, just in the brief time we have left, look at Galatians chapter 4. I never knew it was there until I studied this. But it's in the account of Paul talking about the two women, Hagar and Sarah, the woman of freedom and the other of bondage. And so in Galatians chapter 4, verse 27, it says, for it is written, and then you can read the quote that Paul writes. It's very similar to this first verse. So let me just read it from Isaiah, and then you can look at it from Galatians 4:27. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. And so Paul used that to identify the difference between Sarah, who would be the mother of the promised son, Isaac, and Hagar, who was the mother of the impatient son of Abraham. And we've talked many times, and you can look, it continues to be a battle and to this day between the Arabs or the the Arabs, Muslims, and so forth, and the Jews. And the battle expands far beyond Israel, the borders of Israel, and Jerusalem itself, but it's still there. And so that battle between the two women, Hagar and Sarah, still goes on. So that kind of prepares us, and we'll stop there in the interest of time and conclude with a word of prayer. But I encourage you to maybe read for yourself, please, if you would, during the week. Read chapter 54. Go through the 17 verses. See what you see, because I'm gonna be delving into this a little deeper as we go, and I wanna look at this concept and some of the phrases that were used. And so I've put four of the Hebrew words on the board, and I'm gonna be talking more about them. The first one is translated in NIV as kindness the first time, and then it's translated again as unfailing love, and that's chesed. Then we see the word gaal again. We talked about that again as the kinsman redeemer. So the word redeemer there is gaal. And then we can talk about the covenant of peace. The covenant of peace that God has made and continues with Israel through Abraham. It's the Abrahamic covenant. And so covenant is bereath, and we know peace is shalom. And so, and I love the part where Isaiah compares through God's word the covenant with Noah to the covenant with Abraham. Why should those be compared? Do you believe in the covenant of Noah? Don't you believe it every time you see the rainbow in the sky? God gave a physical thing for all man to look at when they see the rainbow. That's an unconditional covenant. God promised it, and he's continued it. He'll never destroy the earth by water again. And that's a promise of his. And then Abrahamic covenant was also an unconditional covenant. So we'll get into all that. But let's close with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity once again to be deeper into your word. We thank you for your precious book of Isaiah through your prophet Isaiah so many years ago. And we have it today because you faithfully protected your word and even brought it to us to verify that it was given with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And those Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in Qumran, I believe, when in 1947, just before the nation of Israel was brought back and founded. And it's the one book of the Bible that's intact in total in the Dead Sea Scrolls. We just thank you, Lord, for being faithful. Thank you for emphasizing what we really need to be seeing and looking at and understanding in the days we're in. Because so many just want to gloss over this, just want to just make it spiritual or symbolic and not really dig into what you are saying. So help us to do that better, Lord. Help us to learn and be taught by the Holy Spirit what you're telling us. Thank you for this time you've given us to be in study. Now we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We ask that the Holy Spirit, once again, as always we pray, that the Holy Spirit will come into this place, fill this place with your glory, and that people can be filled and touched and grow in their knowledge and understanding of you, relationship with you and through your word. And maybe somebody be touched by a song or touched by a prayer or touched by the word that's shared, touched in by the message. Whatever instrument you want to use in this time, Lord, I just ask that you use it. And that maybe if you will, Lord, show us a little bit of what you're doing so that we can be emboldened and encouraged and be encouraged to truly be a servant for the Lord, for Jesus Christ. Help us to stand strong in these times that we're in. So be with us in our whole time of worship, and we just ask for your blessing on each part of our worship service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.